In our reading that we had this morning from Jeremiah 26, Jeremiah was told to warn the people of the doom that was approaching them. And in Jeremiah 26, God mentions that he thought there was a possibility that the people might change. And he mentions it in Jeremiah 26, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the house, Lord's house, and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I have commanded you to speak to them. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen, and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I might repent of the calamity that I'm planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. God didn't want to destroy Judah. If there was a possibility, he offered a chance out of it. Did they respond? Well, yes, they did respond, but not in the right way. After speaking the Lord's words in verse 8, it says, when Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets, and all the people seized him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying this house will be like Shiloh and the city will be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Now Jeremiah then reminds them that if they would change, God would change his plans. And in verse 12 he says, then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against the city all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as good and right in your sight. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on the city, and on its inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to speak to you all these words in your hearing. They just didn't like the message. God is trying to get people to change. God is warning them. God tells them exactly what he's planning to do. He tells them what they need to do. And yet they don't change. And that's something I started thinking about as I was preparing this lesson. People refuse to change. And the question is why? Because we feel with a society that teaches that people can't change. On one side of the mouth, and then on the other side they talk about people needing to change. But the sins that people are involved in, homosexuality, various other types of sins, people will say, well, they just can't help themselves. They can't change. But what happens is that people refuse to change because they forget about God, especially about the fact that God judges them. See, people who don't change, well, they don't change because they forget that God's really there. Take a look at what the psalmist said in Psalms 50. Psalms 50 in verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell my statutes and to take my covenants in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your mother's brother, and you slander your own mother's sons. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Therein lies then the problem. In fact, look at verse 22. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I'll tear you in pieces and there'll be none to deliver. Here and then is the problem. God is letting people have a chance to change. And people then assume that because of that chance is there and God's not doing something right now, well, then God doesn't care. Or God is not even actually there. In fact, in Isaiah, after documenting the depths of the depravity of Israel in a number of verses, in Isaiah 57, God says this, "Of whom were you worried and fearful when you lied and did not remember me? Nor give me a thought. Was I not silent even for a long time so that you do not fear me? I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you." They might claim that they lied because they were afraid. But to God, he understands it. It's just an excuse. They had forgotten God. They forgot his laws. It was no longer in their hearts. And why? Again, God mentions, because God chose to be silent and they chose to stop fearing him. Now, they might be saying, well, what about all the good things that we've done? And God, basically, his answer is, well, I could list them out, but it won't do you any good. Those few righteous deeds are not going to atone for all the sins that they have been committing. See, God is long-suffering. God wants people to change. But he doesn't tolerate rebellion forever. In Psalms 7. Psalms chapter 7. And starting at verse 12. Psalm 7, starting at verse 12. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He dug a pit and hollowed it out, and has fallen into the hole which he has made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. It might seem as if God's not doing anything. But what he says is God's getting ready to strike. Look again at verse 12. If a man does not repent, he, God, will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow. He has made it ready. He's also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. God's not doing anything. God doesn't care. No, God is pulling back the bow. God is preparing. He just hasn't launched it yet. And meanwhile, the wicked continues in his sin and they get worse. In verse 14, behold, he travails with the wickedness and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. And then the result is that the wicked lays traps for other people, but then falls into it himself. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out. He has fallen into a hole which he has made, and his mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. This is the nature of evil. It gets worse when there's not an immediate consequence. And God uses that tendency against the wicked. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and starting at verse 11. Because the sentence against the evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God and who fear him openly. See, people have this idea that, well, if you pardon the wicked, if you let them go and tell them, well, you shouldn't do that, that they'll turn from their evil deeds. But it doesn't work. In fact, take a look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and verse 10. Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of righteousness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. It doesn't matter how nice you are, how many times that you try to let the person off, they'll just get worse. See, people have this tendency to believe, well, today's just going to be like tomorrow. And if nothing bad happened to me today from doing evil, then I might assume that it will be the same tomorrow. And that's why evil becomes a trap. Take a look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, look at verse 16. Psalm 78, oops, I think I got the wrong passage down. Let me double check here. Yeah, Psalm 73. I misread my notes. Starting at verse 16, Psalm 73, verse 16. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came to the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will not despise their form. God lets people go. They get worse, but God's preparing destruction. And all they've done is prove that what God has done is right. But there's another reason why people don't change. People don't change because they become bitter. Bitterness is not about our circumstances and what it makes us become. Bitterness is about how we react to circumstances. Now, some people experience a lot of hardships and miseries, but they come through it with a gracious spirit. They improve. But others go through similar experiences and they become angry and they become embittered. Esau's an example of this in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral person or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with many tears. Esau refused to change. Even though he wanted the benefits, the blessings that come from God, because he hated his brother, he couldn't change. He could not move past the warnings that he believed were, or the wrongs that he believed he suffered at Jacob's hand. His own feelings basically became his idols. A very miserable God, if you would. A spiteful God controlled his life. He could not forgive what was done to him. And thus he couldn't change. He would not change. It wasn't a physical idol, but it was an idol still of his own making. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18. so that there will not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. People turned away from God and became bitter, following after idols. But if we create our own idols even within ourselves, it also will cause us to become bitter. See, a bitter person won't forget. He constantly reviews the past and remembers every irritating detail. It dominates his thinking. It chokes the life out of him. And since he won't let go, he doesn't change. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the fact that we need to change. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. But ultimately, people don't change because they're just plain stubborn. You know, God describes the bringing terrible destruction on the Roman Empire. It's detailed out in Revelation. But even, he says, even after the destruction, this fascinating statement is stated about the people. In Revelation 9, verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which cannot be seen or which cannot see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immoralities, nor of their thefts. God brought all this destruction upon Rome, prophesied about it. He also said that when I get done, they won't change. See, people get an idea of how things ought to be in their mind. And it really doesn't matter what evidence is shown. They refuse to change. You know, Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 11. He compares himself with John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, neither one were what people expected of a prophet. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 16, he said, what do I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by their deeds. Some people just can't be pleased. They were expecting certain behaviors by their prophets, and it didn't matter if we had one extreme or the other extreme, they still didn't like them. And despite all the miracles that Jesus did, the Jews continued to refuse to change. Continuing on in chapter 11 in Matthew, verse 20, it says, then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Can you imagine being compared? Now, the Jews didn't like the Gentiles, and he starts out comparing them to the Gentile cities, Tyre and Sidon, up north. And so these people would change if they saw these miracles like you saw. But then Capernaum is compared to Sodom. You know, the infamous city in the Old Testament that was wiped out. And Jesus, if we did the miracles there, that city would have even remained even to this day. See, if we continue sinning, we can't really expect any sympathy from God. It's not because God hasn't warned us. It's not because God hasn't said what we need to do. It's not that God didn't tell us in advance the destruction is heading our way. But we hang on to our sins, God's just not going to have any sympathy for us. See, in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 26. For if we go on sinning with willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. The idea here is a person who purposely chooses to set aside what God has said, purposely chooses to remain in his sins, despite knowing what God has told him about the awfulness of the sins and about the destruction that comes from the sin. If he chooses to stay there, there's not going to be anything but destruction waiting for him. This is not talking about a weakness of a person's part. He's talking about defiance. A defiance of God. Because they're just plain stubborn. Now, it isn't that God gives up because people refuse to change. He said many times in Jeremiah that he was going to have to destroy Jerusalem because of their sins. But notice that God still tries to get people to change. Now, Jesus also has warned us that without change, we will perish. In Luke 13, it says, now on that same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, the doom has been prophesied. And it's not that God's not doing something. He's preparing. And that doom is building. And in Romans chapter 2, Paul asks, do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, that and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Jerusalem was destroyed because Israel refused to repent of their sins. Rome was destroyed because they refused to repent of their sins. Do you think you'll escape the anger of God and remain in your sins? It just doesn't work that way. I hope you think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.